All right, it's good to have you here this evening. Just to let you know, the latest edition of the Calvary Chapel magazine came in, and this is Brian Head Welsh. If you ever remember a group called Korn, which was pretty wild and crazy, he was one of the leaders of that group, is now a born-again Christian, and he's got a group with Raul Reese's son who got real wild and crazy, and they're called the Whosoevers. And it's after, you know, whosoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So anyway, you can pick up a copy of that in the foyer if you want. Some great articles on Haiti and what the other Jeff Johnson is doing in Calvary Chapel Downey. Some neat things going on out there. And with the House of Ruth, his wife is the head of the adoption program. I think that's what they refer to as the House of Ruth. So really informative things in there and stuff to pray about. So anyway, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 3. You can stay after for coffee and cherry and apple pie, I think it is tonight. Hang out. What's that? Oh, and blueberry? Oh, cool. Where'd that come from? I just saw it. Okay. Awesome. So, we are in Deuteronomy 3, and let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll continue on in this amazing book here before us. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you've given us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, and I pray that we would have ears to hear, Lord, because we know that you want to speak to us and remind us of your great and precious promises and all the blessings you bestowed upon us. And Lord, help us to glean what you have for each one of us as we look at your dealings with the nation of Israel and your chosen people, the Jews. And Father, we thank you that your word is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces into our hearts, and it divides between the soul and the spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts and show us, Lord, areas where we are falling short. And may we give that over to you in repentance and confession and allow your Spirit to cleanse and refresh and renew us tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as you know, we are in the fifth book of what is known as the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And in these books, in this book, Deuteronomy, it's from two words, it means the second law, or the law the second time, because he's going to reiterate a lot of the things he's talked about in Exodus and in Leviticus and some of the book of Numbers. And they're about a month away from entering into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And as you remember, they have been in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. And that first generation, all those that were 20 years old and above, have now died off in the wilderness. And so that's the reason why Moses, before he dies, in just a few weeks after this, he will give this second generation the words of the Lord, things that they need to remember, because they're going to be going into a hostile land, but God's going to be with them, and he's going to reassure them of God's presence. And as we left off in chapter 2 last time, we finished chapter 2, and we saw King Sihon was defeated by the Israelites. God was giving them victory after victory. Now as we come into chapter 3, we're going to see King Og defeated. Again, this is on the east side of the Jordan River. This is where Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh would settle in that territory. And so there's some lessons here for them and us as we go through this. So in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his king." Sihon's defeat, King Og here, he wants to do battle, thinks he can do a better job against the Israelites than King Sihon. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon.' So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did with Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. And once again, God's not being mean. He had given them 400 years to repent, and they refused to repent and get right with God. And so again, like that rabid dog that needs to be put down because they would infect the Israelites, that's why they had to be destroyed, because they were so far gone, so far into wickedness. They've been turned over to a depraved mind, as Paul talks about in Romans 1. Well, it says here in verse 7, but all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves, and at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan, the east side, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnants of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. So again, Moses is reminding the Israelites of this victory that has already taken place, and he's reminding them of this victory to show them, hey, God is fighting the battles for you. You don't have to be afraid when you go into the promised land and you face all these other enemies. God's going to be with you, and he'll be there to fight the battles on your behalf. And so he reminds them, this is no small victory. King Og, he was a giant. His bed, it says, was 13 and a half feet by 6 feet wide. So pretty good sized bed, you know, a little bigger than a king size, I'm sure, you know. So the Israelites, notice they captured 60 cities that were all fortified, it says, with high walls, gates, and bars. So again, God is reminding the Jews, who were so fearful of the giants in the land, that God was going to fight the battles for them. They would have victory. And God wants to remind us that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. From 1 John chapter 4. That God's perfect love casts out all fear. Also from 1 John 4, verse 18. So God is with us as well. Verse 12. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, in half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all the Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth Jair, to this day. Also I gave Gilead to Machir and to the Reubenites and the Gadites. I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Jabbok, about halfway down the Jordan River. On the east side it comes out of present-day Jordan. The border of the people of Ammon. Verse 17, the plain also with the Jordan is the border from Chinnereth, that's the Sea of Galilee, as far as the east side of the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. So again, we saw that in Numbers 32. That's the land where those 2.5 tribes would dwell. Verse 18, then I commanded you that at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. Now, again, even though the 2.5 tribes were given land on the east side, not the promised land, God allowed them to stay there, but it was on the condition that they would go in with the other 10.5 tribes and fight and do battle against the enemies in the promised land, and then they could return to their homes after they had conquered the land of Canaan. Now, this is a great principle for supporting missionaries as well. You know, you might not be called to go to the mission field, just like these guys weren't called, in a sense, to go into the promised land. They were, but they didn't want to. Sometimes we don't want to go into the mission field, but, you know, we can still support. We can pray for them. We can support them. We can enter into the spiritual battles with our missionaries. They need our prayer and our support. And what a blessing it is to be able to fight the good fight along with them. So, verse 21, it says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you." And so Moses is exhorting them, you know, you've seen what God can do. He's given you victory after victory. And he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to fight the good fight with you. And you don't need to be afraid. Just keep moving forward with the Lord. You know, it's similar to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, where he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so we don't have to live in fear and think the enemy's going to beat us up if we step out of our house. You know, if we go to the store, he's not going to be there to beat us up. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Our God will fight on our behalf. And so that's important for us to realize. We don't have to live in fear or intimidation because Jesus is Emmanuel, or translated, God with us. And he won't leave us. He won't forsake us. And God has a very good track record. As you go through the scriptures, you see that he not only fought for the Israelites, but he fights for all of his people, you and I included, and he is with us. So, again, at the end of verse 21, so will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Verse 23, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, this is Moses thinking back, you know, a few months earlier, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Well, the answer is there's none. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. You know, so Moses begging here, the Lord, please let me go into the promised land. But, verse 26, the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. And as you remember, that's when Moses misrepresented the Lord. Instead of speaking to the rock and water would come forth out of the rock, Moses takes his staff out of anger and he beats the rock 2 times. God still gave them water, but that was the line that Moses crossed, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land. So we need to make sure we represent God accurately. And that's why he didn't go in, because he misrepresented the Lord to the people. God was not angry at them. God wanted to bless them. And so by misrepresenting the Lord, he was really breaking one of the commandments, as we'll see later on, taking the Lord's name in vain. And so we need to represent God, and the best way to do that is to put off the old man, put off our old nature and the lusts and the wickedness and the corruption within our hearts, and keep putting on Christ, put on love, and let the fruit of the Spirit grow and bloom in our lives. Now, God's grace is awesome, because we see that Moses, about 1,500 years later, will enter into the promised land. It'll be on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and Elijah will be with him. And I believe he'll enter into the promised land again in the future, for us. During the Great Tribulation time, I believe Moses and Elijah will be the two witnesses there in Jerusalem from Revelation chapter 11. But be that as it may, verse 27, God tells him, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west. the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. That's what God's telling Moses. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So he stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So again, even though Moses could not enter the promised land himself, he was told, you need to encourage Joshua, because Joshua is going to lead the people in. Now the name Joshua in the Old Testament is the same as Jesus in the New Testament. Yeshua, God's salvation. And it's very applicable here because Moses, who represents the law, could not bring the people into the promised land, the abundant life. The promised land for us represents the spirit-filled life, the life of freedom, the walking in God's grace and mercy and love. Moses represents the law. The law cannot give you that. You know, the law is given to show us how unrighteous we are. But Joshua, he would lead the people in. And in the same way, the law cannot lead us into the promised land, the land of salvation, the land of milk and honey, the land of the spirit-filled life. But Jesus can. The law, like Moses, according to Galatians 3:24, is our tutor. The law is a tutor, an instructor, a teacher. It brings us to Christ. And then once we come to Christ, we're no longer under the tutor. And that's important because a lot of people today, they want to keep going back to the law, thinking somehow they're going to become more righteous by keeping the law. You know, in Acts chapter 15, you know, that's where we see the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. They go up and see what's going on in Galatia, where Paul has been preaching the gospel. And they start telling the Gentile Christians up there, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And those are fighting words for Paul. He goes, yeah, that's absolutely ridiculous. These guys are coming to the Lord by faith alone and Christ alone. They're being baptized in the Spirit. They have freedom in Christ. They're new creations in Christ. We're not going to hang the law over these new Christians that are now Gentiles. And so they have the first church council there in Acts chapter 15. And we'll look more into this, why some of these things do not apply for us as Christians today, but it's for the Jews. The law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. And now we're no longer under the law. Paul says the law has been written in our hearts. And the only way you can live it out is by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. So like Joshua, Jesus alone can bring us into the abundant life that God has for us. So chapter 4, it says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, or command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, if you and I want to truly live and not be spiritually dead to the things of the Lord, then we need to, as it says here, we need to read, we need to heed the Word of God, we need to observe the Word of God, and that's the whole counsel of God's Word. For us, it's Genesis to Revelation, period. That's what God has given us, from Genesis to Revelation. We don't add to that, we don't take away from that. In fact, in Genesis 22, verses 18 and 19, that's where, concerning the prophecies of Revelation, God says, if anyone adds to this book, these prophecies, then all the plagues written in Revelation will be added to you. If you take away from that book, then your name will be taken away from the book of life. That's pretty heavy duty. So we don't want to be adding to or taking away from God's Word. And yet we have a whole other religion out there, the LDS, that do exactly that. They've got a new revelation from God, the Book of Mormon. They have another gospel, which we're studying on Thursday mornings on our men's study. And we just got to it last Thursday. Galatians 1:8 and 9 says, even if we, or an angel from heaven, like Phony Moroni, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So the Mormon church is in very hot water, literally, because of adding to the scriptures and taking away, changing the nature and character of God. And so all of us need to be very careful. We need to heed God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Verse 3, he says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. How important is that? You know, Moses reminds them of the devastation of not following the Lord, not believing the word of God. The ones he talks about here that perished, they died at Baal Peor, that was when they listened to the doctrines of Balaam. And that's when Balaam told the Israelites, or the Moabite women, go to the Israelites, you know, get them to worship these pagan gods of Baal, have sexual immorality with them. And as a result, God destroyed 24,000 Jews, Jewish men. And so that's the warning he's given the people, this next generation, these Jews here. Hey, those who rejected God's word, where are they now? They're dead. Those who received the word and they believed it, they held fast to it, where are they? Well, they're all right here in our midst. A couple million. They believe the Lord. That's why they're alive today. And the same is true for us today. If we read and heed the word of God, there is life. There is vitality. There is wisdom and discernment. But if we disobey God's word, there is deadness. There is leanness to our souls. And it's all around us, unfortunately. Well, in verse 5, it says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That's what the nations were to be saying about the Israelites. And then he says in verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? So how blessed Israel was. I mean, they were to be a light to the Gentiles. And unfortunately, they dropped the ball. Unfortunately, they rebelled against God and rebelled against his word. And over, we see in the Old Testament, they should have been that light shining to the world around them. Very little light came out. An example is Isaiah 49, verse 6, where he says at the end of that verse, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, they dropped the ball. They didn't do it. But the Lord, in his grace and his mercy, has sent Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets. And now he's the light of the world. And all who come to him, both Jew and Gentile, we are now lights of the world. We're to be taking the light, the good news, the gospel of God's grace and mercy and love and forgiveness to a lost and dying world around us. But this section here, it reminds me a lot of what Paul was doing with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Because here Paul, or Moses, you know, he knows, I'm about to die. I'm giving you the most important words that God gave me. I really want you to listen up, hear these things, heed these things. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 20, because similar with the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. Paul knows that he's not going to see them again, and so he's giving them some very important parting words, just like Moses is with the Israelites. These are things we need to heed as a church, as a part of the body of Christ as well. And Acts chapter 20. Verse 18, it says, when they had come to him, talking about the Ephesian elders, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He's speaking as a watchman, you know, like Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, telling the people, hey, there's danger ahead, and I've warned you, and you need to heed it. And so he says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And for us, that's Genesis to Revelation. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos in the Greek there, to shepherd the church of God. The word shepherd there is poimano, where we get the word for pastor, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God, and God purchased it with his own blood, the blood of Jesus, saying Jesus is God. And then he says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things or twisted things, misleading things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul warning them, Paul exhorting them, stay true to God's word. Stay fast, hold fast to the word of God. Don't let go of this, because this is our life. This is our manna. This is what we feed upon if we want to be spiritually healthy and strong. Excuse me. So back here in Deuteronomy, it tells us in verse 9, Moses says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. All the miraculous things they saw. Manna from heaven every day for 40 years. Water from a rock. You know, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. I mean, God was there speaking to them. Don't forget these things, he says. Why? Don't forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your hearts all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. And we'll see this is a recurring theme in Deuteronomy. And this is why this book is so important, because Moses is telling them, these are the important things in life. This is what really matters for your family, that you train them up in the ways of God. You diligently speak these truths to your children, to your grandchildren. And so he's warning them and us, be diligent with the word of God. Don't take it for granted. Don't lose your passion for the word. You know, after all, we've got children, and Elizabeth and I now have grandchildren, another one on the way, and we want to be diligent to make sure that we teach them about the greatness of God, the goodness of God, how awesome he is. He is our children, our grandchildren's only hope, and yours as well. Verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now, Horeb again is Mount Sinai, and this is where God would give them the law, the Ten Commandments. And he says he wants them to learn to fear him. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, we need to have that proper fear of God, that awe and respect of the Lord. Not be afraid of him, but fear him, reverence him. Verse 11, he says, then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So can you imagine 2 to 3 million people around Mount Sinai camped out there, and they're hearing the voice of the Lord? So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So remember when the Ten Commandments were given, as he says here, there was fire, there was thunder, the earth quaked, there was smoke, God's voice was heard, the people down below were terrified. But when Moses came down, the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And God was going to hold them to it. But how soon they began to compromise. They would quickly begin to grumble and complain. You know, we always say, if I could just see a sign, then I'll believe. If I could just see God do some miracle, then I'll believe. I mean, they had miracles every single day. Why did they not believe? I mean, it just blows me away. We have too many excuses. God is God. He's on the throne. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. But as a result of their rebellion, that entire first generation was not allowed to enter the promised land. And so Moses, again, he's warning the Israelites and us, don't forsake the word of the Lord. Verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of an animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air. Remember when Moses came down with the first two tablets, what are they doing? Well, they fashioned a gold calf and they're all worshiping it. This is the God that took us out of Egypt. Oh, man. How sad. And then he says in verse 18, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. I mean, when you're out there in the wilderness, if you like to go for hikes or camping or hunting or fishing and all those things, when you look around, you look at it and see God's beautiful creation. But don't ever think, wow, I got to worship this stuff. No, we worship the Creator. You know, we are excited about his creation, but we're more excited because we know the Creator. And it's the ones who profess to be wise that become fools, as Romans 1 tells us. And they turn the image of God into an image of a corruptible beast or a man. And God gives them over to a depraved mind. And it's sad. You see that devolution of man in Romans chapter 1. But he says in verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are this day. Spiritually speaking, he's done the exact same thing with you and me. We were in the iron furnace of Egypt, which represents the world. You know, we were in the grip of Satan. We were in the bondage of the enemy. We were living for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how the prince of the power of the air was just kind of leading us around aimlessly in this life until God got a hold of us. But how sad that people forget where they were and what God has done and how he's brought them out of that iron furnace. And he called us to be his people. He's called us to be his inheritance. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians as well, that he wants us to realize we are God's inheritance. We're going to inherit everything from God, but it also says that we are his inheritance. That pearl of great price, the treasure in the field, that's you and me, the body of Christ. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants to nurture us and cherish us like a husband should his wife. God did not want them making any images or idols of himself. Nothing made with human hands could ever come close to representing the eternal, invisible, unapproachable God. So why would he even want to make something up? But for whatever reason, man still does. You know, people will make a little statue and they need that little statue to remind them, oh, it's time to pray. Or they'll have a little statue on their dashboard, bobblehead. You know, it's like, that's silly. Can't do anything for you. But having a statue or icon or an image, it just shows that you really don't have that personal, intimate relationship with God. As we'll see here shortly on Sunday, in John 4:24, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship him with an image or an idol. God cannot be localized into some little thing you make. So what injustice man brings to God by trying to carve an image of God? Verse 21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. They didn't take heed. Slowly but surely, they would turn their back on God. Slowly but surely, they would start to worship the idols of Baal and Ashtoreth and all these pagan things that were going into the land. They let too much of that land corrupt them, and they started worshiping these things, sacrificing to Molech and so forth. How sad. God loved the Israelites completely. Here it says he was jealous for them. And picture a husband that is jealous with a godly jealousy for his wife. You know, if somebody started coming, you know, on to Elizabeth or going after her, man, I'd get riled up. I'd get pretty torqued. You know, I don't know what I would do. She might, well, she knows, she remembers, even before we were dating, somebody did something to her and I punched the guy out. And the cops show up, took him off in handcuffs, and there was a big ordeal. I was a baby Christian, I'm sorry. Hopefully I wouldn't do that today. But it's a godly jealousy. And as you know, Israel, they committed spiritual adultery with the pagan gods around them. And as a result, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God says he wrote them a certificate of divorce because they continually played the harlot, going after pagan gods. And we need to put off anything that gets in the way of our engagement, our betrothal to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Jesus is jealous for us. He doesn't want our hearts going after anything in this world, anybody else. He needs to be first and foremost in all things. And we need to let the fire of the Holy Spirit burn up, consume anything in our lives that is an abomination in God's sight, because the Lord your God is a consuming fire. And that's good to know, because all of us have hay, wood, and stubble. All of us need to have the chaff separated from the wheat. And we do that by confessing our sins to the Lord, repenting of those things, and the consuming fire of the Holy Spirit will purge that out of your life, and you'll be a clean vessel once again. But again, it's a godly jealousy. It's because he loves you intimately. He doesn't want you caught up in the things of this world. Verse 25, he says, "When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number. And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." You'll be turned over to idolatry. Unfortunately, the Jews would experience God's heavy hand upon them because they would rebel against the Lord exactly as he warned them here not to do. In 722 BC, that's when the Assyrians come down into the 10 northern tribes. They take them into captivity and, you know, just devastated the northern tribes of Israel. In 586, the final assault by King Nebuchadnezzar, 586 BC, he comes into Jerusalem. He destroys the temple. He destroys about 1 million Jews. He hauls the rest of the Jews into captivity in Babylon. They would be in Babylon for 70 years. And then they would, in a sense, come to themselves. In God's timing, he would send the remnant back to the land. They would rebuild the temple. They would start walking with the Lord sort of again. And God, in his grace and mercy, he sends them his only begotten son, Jesus, the ultimate Jew, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, then rebel against his only begotten Son. You know, at the end of Jesus' life, they're saying, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. I mean, how sad. And then in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple again. They killed about 1 million Jews. And as verse 27 says, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And I think that ties in with what Adolf Hitler tried to do. The annihilation of the Jews, destroying over 6 million Jews. When we were at the Holocaust Museum in Israel, in Jerusalem, I mean, it's powerful to see, you know, how a guy almost like the Antichrist, he was very much of the spirit of the Antichrist, Adolf Hitler, tried to eliminate, destroy, annihilate every Jew. And there was very few Jews left in the world at that time. God in his grace brings him into the promised land because he's not finished with them yet. He still has a plan for the Jews. Look at verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice in verse 30, when you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, which is all the way up into our time, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Now notice how this refers to the latter days. The Jews will be in that word distress. Literally means, it might be in your margin, it means tribulation. I believe he's speaking of literally the great tribulation. They're going to be in a 7-year period known as the 70th week of Daniel, also called the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. It's described for us in Revelation 6 through 19. God will have two witnesses in Jerusalem. Again, I believe Moses and Elijah will be preaching the gospel. As a result, 144,000 Jewish men get saved and sealed. And they preach the gospel. And we see in chapter 14, verse 6 of Revelation, God even sends an angel with the everlasting gospel to preach to every tribe, tongue, nation, and people in the world. And then at the end of the great tribulation time, the Lord will return. Jesus himself will come back. And when he does, all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:25. All the Jews are going to see Jesus and they're going to recognize he is our Messiah. Read Zechariah 12:10. It says that they will mourn for him, even as a mother mourns for her only son. They'll ask the question, where did you get those wounds in your hands? And he says, I got those in the house of my friends, Jesus. And they will recognize, they will receive Jesus as their Messiah. That's what's being talked about here. In the latter days, they'll turn fully to the Lord. All the Jews that are going to make it through the Great Tribulation will be saved. Unfortunately, they're going to face another Holocaust during the Great Tribulation. Zechariah 13 says that 2/3 of all the Jews during this time in the Great Tribulation will die. Horrible Holocaust. But God says here he is faithful. He did not forget the covenant of their fathers, which he swore to them. Mercy is the only reason the Jews are still in existence today. And he's not finished with them. We are against replacement theology as a church. Replacement theology says that the church has replaced Israel. God is done with the Jews. They're insignificant to God. But we reject that because God's covenants are everlasting. And he will fulfill what he says. And we see it. They're back in the land today. After 1,900 years being out of the land, May 14th, 1948, they're back in the land. God is faithful. So, verse 32, it says, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord Yahweh himself is God, Elohim. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. So Moses is saying, look how faithful God has been to you. Now, have you ever heard of such a thing, where God delivered a people that didn't even have a nation? They were 430 years total in Egypt, but still a people group, God's chosen. He delivers them through the 10 plagues there in Egypt. He brings them into the wilderness where he provides for them for 40 years, and they have no natural resources, 2 to 3 million Jews. You know, it's like go out here at the Booklifts without any food, any water, any resources. You're out there in the dirt. See how long you last. You know, God gave them manna from heaven, water from a rock. I mean, he sent quail when they were whining and complaining about the manna. I mean, he gave them everything. So Moses says, don't forget this. God is our deliverer. He's our provider. He is our protector. Verse 37, and because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God. Yahweh himself is Elohim. That'll be significant when we get to chapter 6, Lord willing, next week. But the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now the therefore, look at the therefore in verse 40. He says, you shall therefore. The therefore there in verse 40 takes us back to the therefore in verse 30, or the, not the therefore, takes us back to the therefore in verse 39, which means, therefore serve the Lord. Why? Because he is God over the heavens and the earth. The therefore in verse 39 takes us back to the reason why, verse 37. Because he loved you. Because he loved the Jews. In other words, it's because God loved the Jews so much. That's why he did all these things for them. You know, we'll see later on in chapter 7. You know, God simply says, I did these things for you because I loved you. Not because you were the greatest in number. Not because you were the wonderful, you know, cute little critters. No. He goes, because I love you. That's the only reason. That's the only reason you're still here today. Because he loves you. And he hasn't given up on you. It's because God loves you so much, he demonstrated his love toward you, and that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. Amazing. A few more verses. Verse 41, then Moses set apart 3 cities on the side of the Jordan, this side of the Jordan, the east side, toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities, he might live. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau of the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan, or the Golan Heights area, in Bashan for the Manassites. So here we see the 3 cities of refuge from Numbers chapter 35. Remember, there was a total of 6 cities of refuge, 3 for the 2.5 tribes, 3 on the other side for 10.5 tribes. And remember the reason I gave you? That's probably why it was that way, because the 2.5 tribes on the east side, they didn't go into the promised land. They were like the carnal Christians. Carnal Christians always get into a lot more trouble, so they need more cities of refuge per capita. The 3 for the 10.5 tribes, they're in the place of blessing. Less crime, less problems. They're focused on the Lord, not on the world around them so much. Verse 44, now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. We'll stop there because verse 44 will just lead right into the reiterating of the Ten Commandments. So I encourage you to read ahead. Powerful things ahead of us. The Shema, given to us in chapter 6, verse 4, is what the Orthodox Jews, every night, every morning when they get up, every night when they go to bed, they repeat that, the Shema. Look it up. It's powerful. It's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh is Elohim. It's the plurality of God within the Godhead. And without even realizing it, the Jews are testifying Jesus is God. But they don't recognize it yet, but they will. The blinders will come off and they'll see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we go through the book of Deuteronomy that you have given us great and precious promises. Even though these things applied to the Jews so many thousands of years ago, we can glean so many things for each one of us today. Lord, you want us to heed your word, hold fast to your word. Lord, we thank you that even though you gave the law to the Jews, Lord, you've written the law upon our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that we're no longer under the law, but we're in Christ. And Christ has fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And so, Lord, because we are in you, the law has been fulfilled in us. And Lord, we thank you that we can walk in that newness of life, that freedom you've given us. And Lord, it's not freedom to sin, but it's freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's freedom to live in the Spirit and not after the flesh. It's freedom to let people know that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. The one who died on the cross for all of our sins. Who shed his blood so that we could be cleansed and forgiven. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your great and precious promises to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're still fulfilling your promises to the chosen people, the Jews. Lord, we look forward to that day when all of Israel will be saved. And we'll get to see it happen, Lord, and we come back in glory with you. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you continue to build up the body of Christ with Jews, Gentiles, men and women, slave and free, because once someone comes to Jesus, we're all one in Christ. And we praise you and we thank you for loving sinners like us. We thank you that you're fulfilling your word in our lives. And Lord, may we continue to walk humbly before you, knowing that your ways are so much higher, so much better than our ways. Lord, give us and fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit so that we can walk in victory and not in defeat, that we can live for you, Lord, and not for the things of this world, so we can say no to the temptations around us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we can give you the glory and the honor, knowing that apart from you, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Lord, may you strengthen us and encourage us this night as we lay our hearts down before you once again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.